Have you ever heard of a spoonerism? Many of you have heard the term. Some of you may not have heard the term, but you've made a spoonerism, I'm sure, in your life. I'm one who's often known to get my tang tangled up. A spoonerism is when you inadvertently switch the beginning of words in a statement. The term spoonerism is named after Reverend William Archibald Spooner, who was at one time a dean at Oxford University in England, and he was known for regularly botching his words. For instance, one of his common spoonerisms was he often would try to say, "The Lord is a loving shepherd," but it would come out, "The Lord is a shoving leopard." Another famous occasion, Reverend Spooner was reprimanding a student, and instead of saying, "You've wasted two terms," he would say, "You've tasted two worms." Getting your tongue twisted. Committing a spoonerism may be embarrassing at times, but it's not, by any stretch of the imagination, the worst thing that can happen when you use your tongue, right? If you spend a little time around people in any setting, you will quickly observe that people say things far worse than accidental spoonerisms. I want to address a subject that's been on my heart lately: the words we speak. People lie, curse, and blaspheme all throughout our society, and it's become a constant. The headlines in the news the last few weeks were this: Lance Armstrong's been lying all these years about using illegal performance-enhancing drugs to win bicycle races. How many of you were surprised? I wasn't. And how many of you are believing anything that Manti Te'o's saying these days, the linebacker from Notre Dame, the guy that got caught lying about a dead girlfriend that didn't exist because he was trying to win sympathy for the Heisman Trophy? And he just continues to spin lie upon lie, and all you got to do is just look at the timeline of what he says, and even his current lies don't make sense as he's trying to cover up previous lies. So we're used to that. We're not surprised by it anymore. And then there's the matter of foul language in our society. Profanity from all sorts of people. For instance, a few days ago, I was in the Aldi grocery store over here on Brown Deer Road. I often will stop in there and grab things before I head home when I leave the office here. And I was in there this day, and there were a few 20-something ladies who were in the store. And these ladies, and I use the term for lack of a better one, were loudly speaking back and forth with some of the most vile and vulgar profanity that I think my ears have ever heard. In fact, it was so bad I was embarrassed for them. But then I began to look around the store a little closer, and there were a bunch of young children in there. And moms were trying to get kids away from these ladies. And it was at this point that a little bit of righteous anger began to stir up inside me. Rightly or wrongly, I reached a point where I couldn't handle it anymore. There's an older man who's a security guard who's, as long as I've been going to that store, he's worked there, and I always talk to him and know him a little bit. And I walked up to the security guard, and I said, am I going to get in trouble with you or anybody else if I go up and say something to these ladies about their language? And he said, no, go right ahead. And he said, in fact, if they turn on you too badly, I'll throw them out, but go for it. I looked at him and I said something to the effect, well, I'm a big boy and I can handle any insult they're going to throw at me or any ridicule. So I went up to these young ladies and asked them why they were using such foul language. Do you think I can repeat their response here? No, you would fire me on the spot if I did so. You wouldn't even have to call a business meeting. Y'all just do it right on the spot, okay? I calmly talked to them about the fact that children were present. I just received more of the same. I wasn't surprised. I kind of knew it was going to happen. But it was at this point that I said, you know, if you can't respect others, at least have enough respect for yourself. Because the way you're speaking is making everybody in this store think that you're not very intelligent. Of course, they just laughed at the crazy old man who dared to call them out on their language. And then I just very calmly and politely said, would you speak to your grandmother or your pastor that way? And they went, no. And I asked, then why would you speak to anybody that way? The reason why you're speaking that way is because you don't respect others or yourself. Really reveals you don't care about other people. And it was at this point with their eyeballs about that big that I said, I'd like to share the love of my Savior who can teach you how to love yourself and love others and give you self-respect and give you a love for others and show you eternal life. And of course, they were out the door at this point because we had worked our way to the register and they were running at this point. Folks, my words, and I knew they would, they fell on deaf ears. I don't even know if a seed was planted in that moment. Because even when confronted with this, they just kept on showing this same sin and selfishness that was filling their hearts. Which brings me to the next question as I introduce this message. We can't expect lost people to act like anything other than lost people, right? People that don't have Jesus in their lives, they're going to act like people who don't have Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. So the question today that I bring is not concerned about the words of the tongues of lost people, because they're just going to act like lost people and say things that lost people say. But shouldn't we expect saved people to act like saved people? Shouldn't we act those who are born again to speak like somebody who knows Jesus? You see, the plague of telling lies and profanity has now become common with those who claim Christ. The spread of social media has made it even easier. Yes, young people, I see what you post on Facebook. And, you know, you say things there that you wouldn't say to your grandma, would you? Well, in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, we are told that our tongue is the most dangerous part of our bodies. And we are also warned about the mess that can be caused by this menace that is in our mouth. So let's look here in James chapter 3 at verses 2 through 8. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You see in verse 5, your tongue's small when it comes to the other parts of your body, but it's no small matter in your spiritual life. We can all agree that we need to learn to control our tongues. So unless you open your mouth without speaking, if you're not mute, if your fingers never write, then you can tune me out. But if you speak or write or do both, then this passage applies to you and me all together, right? So let's look at what James says about controlling our tongues. The first thing he talks about is the delight of a sanctified tongue. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Look at that very first phrase, that first sentence in verse 2. James concedes that none of us are even close to being sinless, right? We fail in so many ways. But yet, James is contending that if a man were able to keep from sinning in the things that he says, that man will have made great strides in the character of his life. In other words, if we could ever get our tongues sanctified, clean from sin, controlled by the Spirit, then we would be going a long way towards our efforts to live for Jesus Christ. It ought to be our prayer that our tongues would be holy rather than harmful. So what would it mean if we could have a sanctified tongue? What are the delights that would come to our lives? Well, if we could have a sanctified tongue, we would find that a sanctified tongue declares maturity. Look again at verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now notice that word perfect. Again, that word does not mean sinless or without fault or without flaw. The word perfect there means to be complete. The word was used to describe someone who has reached full age. In other words, someone who has grown to maturity. What Brother James is saying to us is that if a person reaches the point where their tongue has become a sanctified instrument of God, that tongue does not cause him to sin. He is saying that person has reached a high level of spiritual maturity. What's one of the first things the doctor asks you to do when you go to see him or her? Stick out your tongue. Bleh. Why? It's not just to look at the back of your throat. It's because what a doctor can see in a person's tongue will reveal much about their health. The same is true with our spiritual tongue. When we stick out our spiritual tongue, it will reveal much about our spiritual health. So if you want to know how you're doing as a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the most easiest and simplest tests you can take is to check your tongue. The less your tongue causes you to sin, the more it will compliment the Savior and reveal that you're making progress in your journey with Jesus. So it's a delight to have a sanctified tongue, not only because a sanctified tongue declares maturity, but also because a sanctified tongue develops mastery. This is some deep stuff here. Look again what he says in verse 2. He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Literally, what James is saying is, the whole body could come under control if we would simply learn to control our tongue. And did you see the two illustrations that he gave in verses 3 and 4 to illustrate that? He talked about the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder on the boat. You get the point. The tongue is a small part of our body, but getting control over it will lead to getting control over other aspects of your body. If you can have a tongue that is set apart for the Lord, you'll find it easier to have eyes and ears and hands and feet and mind and all other aspects of your body mastered as well for Christ. You understand the principle? What James is telling us? You know, if you successfully climb Mount Everest at 29,002 feet, if you successfully climb Mount Everest, do you think any other mountain is going to be quite as challenging? No, because there are no other greater mountains than Everest. That's why you see in verse 5, even though the tongue may be small, it has room to boast because of how influential it is over all the other aspects of our lives. So let's move along now. So James not only points out the delight of a sanctified tongue, but then he goes on to tell us about the danger of a sinful tongue. If we can get our tongues under the control of the Spirit, yes, that's a delightful thing. But on the other hand, a tongue that is left loose and unbridled is a dangerous and devastating thing. Look at the hazards he describes. He says, first of all, the tongue can be destructive. Again, verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You get the illustration. It's clear. The great forest fires that ravage, they can start with just a small spark. And they can turn into a raging inferno. You see what he said in verse 6? He said, and the tongue is a fire. One spark from our tongue can be devastating in the fire that it starts. 9 o'clock one Sunday evening in 1871, about 70 miles south of us, Miss O'Leary's cow kicks over a lantern. And what happens? One of the most devastating fires and urban fires in American history. The Great Chicago Fire. 3.5 miles of the city of Chicago were left devastated, charred. 17,000 buildings destroyed, 250 lives lost. But our words can cause a lot more damage than Miss O'Leary's cow. Words have been known to ignite controversies that destroy families for generations, that split churches, that ruin reputations. So it's pretty easy to see that a sinful tongue is dangerous, but because of the destruction it can cause. But also a sinful tongue is dangerous because the tongue can be defiled. Look again at verse 6. James says that the tongue is the very world of iniquity. The tongue is like its own universe of sin all to its own. It's like the sin associated with our tongues is so vast and so far-reaching that James goes on to say, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. I did a study in the Greek of that phrase, the course of our life, and what it amounts to is it's a very difficult phrase to translate into English. But it basically means the wheel of our life. W-H-E-E-L. The wheel of our life. And it's this picture. Imagine your life is represented by a wheel. And at the hub, the center of the wheel, the hub is your tongue. Or the things that you say. And so, just like the spokes on a wheel that extend to the perimeter, the edge of the wheel, the things that we say spread out in all different directions in the course of our life. The point is, our sinful tongue can ruin, can defile your whole life. A lying tongue can break every relationship and destroy every opportunity in life in your future. A tongue that's filled with profanity, cursing, and cussing is not just offensive to others and offensive to God, but it'll be the very undoing of the one who curses. Write this verse down, Psalm 59:12. This is an important verse, Psalm 59:12. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. You older folks, you can tune me out now for a moment. Kids, teenagers, young adults, I want you to listen real close. You may think that using filthy language and dirty words may make you sound tough or cool. All it does is make you look dumb. And guess what? Profanity, cussing, cursing becomes a nasty habit that will begin to fill other parts of your language. You may only say those words in a certain circle, in a certain place. But the more you say them, the more it becomes a habit. And the more they become part of your mind and part of your thinking. And guess what? Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Those words are going to sneak out of your mouth at the most embarrassing moment possible. It will happen. And when it does, instead of being cool, you are going to be a fool. It will blow up in your face. That's what Psalm 59:12 is promising. It will bring embarrassment to you. So be careful with that. A sinful tongue is dangerous not only because it's destructive and how defiling it can be, but I want you to look lastly at this as we consider the second point, that the tongue can be devilish. Don't miss what's at the end of verse 6. Brother James is telling us that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Literally, the fuel that feeds a fiery tongue is the evil of hell itself. When we say things that are vile and vulgar and hateful and harmful, do you realize when you do that, you are allowing your tongue to be used by the devil? At Pentecost, tongues of fire fell from heaven and people spoke of the things of God. But when you are speaking foul, blasphemous things, do you understand that it's not fire from heaven, but it's fire from hell that is filling your mouth? It's devilish. I enjoy watching a good ventriloquist. I do. How they're able to speak without moving their lips in any way and make the dummy appear lifelike, and it just draws your attention. They're not really throwing their voice into the dummy. The voice is originating from them. But they can do that By the way, they pushed the dummy's buttons and pulled his strings to make the dummy appear lifelike. But sometimes I fear that when our mouths are moving, we're like the ventriloquist dummy. That it's the devil that's doing the speaking through us. And the very evil of hell is what's pushing our buttons. You know, if I put my tongue in the hand of the enemy, it's a very dangerous thing. So let's move to the third thing, the last thing I want us to see. And that is the difficulty of a spiritual tongue. Understanding the devastating effects that this little organ in our mouths called the tongue can have, can we ever deal carelessly with our tongues? Not according to James. Look at verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I'm going to say something that's kind of discouraging here. Did you know there is almost, now hear me, almost no such thing as a spiritual tongue? Before you go, wait a minute, Pastor, hear what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there is no one who claims Christ that will ever reach the point this side of heaven where we will no longer battle our tongue. It's like our tongue is directly connected to our heart. What's in the well always comes up in the bucket, and what's in our heart always comes up through our tongue. So why is it so difficult to have a spiritual tongue? Why are we always at war with it? Well, James tells us why. He says, you can't tame your tongue. Plain and simple. Look at verse 7. Look at the picture that he gives us. He talks about every species of beasts and birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea. All of those things have been tamed by the human race. We've tamed the strongest animals and harnessed them to do work. The wildest of beasts have been tamed by mankind. But yet, in spite of those amazing feats, James says, your tongue cannot be tamed. No one has ever mastered his own tongue to the point that it was completely under his control. You know what? There have been times where I have to bite my tongue. Because, ooh, I want to say something. And let me let you know something, folks, about me. I don't speak with hidden agendas. I say what I mean. And if I don't say what I mean, I just say it because I'm biting my tongue. You do the same, don't you, right? You know what I'm talking about. You have to bite your tongue. There are times I have to hold my tongue, right? But I and you will never completely tame your tongue, because just when you think you've got a hold on it, it's going to get loose. And before you know it, it sparked a fire that you can't put out. There is an inscription on a tombstone in England. Kurt, can you go to the slide? Look at this inscription. I love this. It's on a tombstone in England. Here lies, I had to write it because it's hard to see. Here lies, returned to clay, Miss Arabella Young, who on the 11th day of May began to hold her tongue. When did Arabella Young get control of her tongue? Was the day she died. All right. I bet she was an interesting lady, huh? That was on her tombstone. Try as you may, your tongue will lie silent in the grave before you will ever tame it in your mouth. That's why he says, no one can tame the tongue. So why is a spiritual tongue difficult? It's because you can't tame your tongue. I almost did a spoonerism. I almost said you can't tongue your tame. And lastly, you can't trust your tongue. Look what else he says in verse 8. He says of the tongue, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The word restless means ungovernable, uncontrollable. It's hard to control. It's hard to keep it down. And he says it's hard to keep down. Tongue is full of deadly poison. When I read that, I cannot help but get in my mind the picture of a venomous snake, curled up, hissing, ready to strike and unleash its venom. I have picked up a live rattlesnake before, but I was very careful. So let me ask you this question. Even as careful as I was it a risky thing to do? Yeah? Young folks, I was young and foolish. I do not recommend doing it, okay? This is not an endorsement. What can I say? Young and foolish people do foolish things. But even professional snake handlers get bit. Venomous snakes are unpredictable and dangerous. And that's the way our tongue is. It's unruly. And it will eventually bite. And it's filled with poison. Would you ever carelessly play with a venomous snake? Would you ever handle poison carelessly? No. We wouldn't season our drinks with arsenic, and we wouldn't play with a venomous snake carelessly. You can't do that with your tongue either. That's why it's difficult to have a spiritual tongue. Now, before you get too depressed, here's the good news. In spite of how wicked and wild our tongues can be, in spite of the fact that it's difficult to have a spiritual tongue, note, I did not say it's impossible to have a spiritual tongue. Every one of us in Christ can have a spiritual tongue. The key is found there in verse 8 when James says, no one can tame the tongue. The one is talking about yourself or other people. What is impossible with man, though, is possible with God. I don't care how vicious and mean and vile your tongue is, the Holy Spirit can tame it. He can teach us how to control our tongue. With that in mind, our prayer ought to be Psalm 141 and verse 3. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's the key. We should desire to control our tongues. And the only way we're going to do that is surrender it to Christ. Is to pray constantly, Lord, I can't control my tongue. Lord, I need you to set a guard over my mouth. Lord, I need you to keep watch over the door of my lips. Because, Father, if I've got a problem with my tongue, I've got a problem with my heart. And I need you to change what's going on in my heart so that I'm able to surrender my tongue to you and to use it for your glory. You see, if we'll do that, the tongue in our mouths will no longer be a menace, but it will be able to minister for the Lord. I love the old hymn that Wesley wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Let's pray. Father, We've spent time here talking about our tongue. It's not a subject we often hear about in a sermon. Father, it's one we don't like to think of. Because God, when every one of us looks at ourselves, we quickly recall times where we've sinned with our tongue. Father, give us a heart of grace to seek forgiveness for those we've offended, but God, to get face to face with you and recognize that it's a symptom of a greater problem that's in our hearts. Lord, we need your forgiveness, your cleansing. Father, that starts at the cross. Help us to come daily to the cross. There might be someone here that's never come to the cross, and Lord, let them find forgiveness in Christ. But Lord, I daily have to come to the cross, and I know the rest of us who are believers in Christ do, to find cleansing from our sin. And Father, as we go to our invitation today, my prayer as pastor is that, God, we would be alone in our hearts with you. We would let your Spirit search us out. And God, that we would repent, and that we would seek to give you control of our hearts and our tongues. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee.
when we